Now please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 12. The book of Acts, chapter 12. And we are going to read the Word of God now and go into the message that the Lord has placed in my heart for tonight. So Acts chapter 12, and reading from verse number 1. It's a very familiar passage, I know, to many, and yet it's a powerful portion of God's Word. And I do pray that as we look at it tonight, the Lord will bring it to us in power and with blessing. So Acts chapter 12, the verse number 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now know I of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And we know the Lord will bless this as word to all of our hearts. Now, Acts 12 provides us with an example of the Lord's church meeting to pray. The prayer meeting that took place, that's recorded for us here, was in response to a very dangerous and a very challenging situation that had come about during the reign of one of the Herods. We read of him in verse number 1, and he simply named Herod there, called Herod the King. But he was a man who was evil in the extreme. In verse 1 there it says, He stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. The word vex means to afflict. It comes from another word that means evil. And therefore, Herod's intention was to inflict evil upon the Lord's people. Being an evil man in the extreme, this was his purpose. This was his plan at this particular time. So in verse 2, you read that he killed James, the brother of John, the two sons of Zebedee. In verse 3, we are told that he then targeted Peter. And verse 4 informs us that he had evil intentions, I believe murderous intentions, against Peter as well. It says at the end of verse 4, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so he was emboldened by his popularity with the religious leaders. Verse 3, the opening words say this, because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. That's a revelation of the evil hearts of those religious leaders, those Jewish leaders. What had happened to James pleased them. And Herod, therefore, willing to proceed farther in his own murderous intentions, and because also he's courting the favor of the Jews, he takes Peter. He intends, therefore, to kill Peter. So it was a very dangerous time for the early church. If you go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1 for a moment, Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, notice what we read there. It says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. That's a very important little detail, except the apostles. The apostles stayed in Jerusalem at this particular time, and that would have included, yes, James and John, Peter, of whom we've read, and also others as well of the apostles. They're all grouped together there. So they're all still in Jerusalem, and they're still in Jerusalem when Acts 12 comes along. And I believe that also includes Paul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul, as Paul still is. If you look at chapter 12 here, the last verse, verse 25, it says, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. So they're still in Jerusalem as well at this time. And so it's a dangerous time for the whole church, but it's a dangerous time especially for all of the apostles. And the opening verses make it very clear that it is the apostles who are the target of this man Herod. Now the reaction of the Lord's people, as we've seen already, was to pray. And so verse number 5 says, prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. So they pray. They pray because that's the will of the Lord. And they're obeying the Lord at this moment when they get down to prayer. They're obviously praying as well by the enablement of the Holy Spirit. Remember, these are days when the Spirit of God is abroad in Jerusalem on the entire company of the disciples, as we see from earlier chapters. And so there's no doubt about this, that at this stage the Holy Spirit is mightily upon these people, enabling them to pray. They pray with great urgency, as the words indicate in verse number 5. And that means that there was no complacency here. There was no carelessness. Rather, they recognized that they had no other recourse but to go to the Lord to pray, because Peter is in imminent peril of his life, as we will see a little later in more detail. And so they were instant in earnest. That's what the words in verse 5 mean, where it says prayer was made without ceasing. Without ceasing means instant and earnest. If you've got a marginal Bible there, you will see it in the margin of your Bible. And so they're fervent. They are persistent. They prayed with all their might. Verse 6 actually brings before us something interesting. It says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping. So that's a reference to this night that's in view. Peter is in jail. Herod is intending to bring him forth the next morning. That means that the prayer meeting here is taking place at night. If you go on down to verse number 12, it says there, and when he had considered the thing, that is Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And we believe that's the same prayer meeting as in verse 5. But the point is, they've been praying the whole night long. And the night is almost over, as the words would indicate. If you look a little farther down to verse number 18, notice what it says there. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. So that's the morning, that's the dawn there in verse 18. And bring that all together, and we learn, therefore, that they've been praying all night long, and they come to the dawn of a new day, and by that point, Peter has been released, or has been delivered rather, from prison. And that's the very day in which Herod was intending to kill Peter. So I go through those details quickly just to show you the kind of prayer meeting this was. Intense, fervent, persistent, a whole night of prayer. Oh, what a mighty prayer meeting that must have been. But let me say this. Though much about it is so commendable, yet it lacked in certain ways. And you can see that when you read through the passage carefully. They were not expecting the Lord to answer. That's the remarkable thing. That's the striking thing. Look at verse 13. Peter goes to the door of that house where they're all praying. The young damsel called Rhoda comes to hearing the knocking at the door. She comes to find out who this is. And you know the details. So go down to verse 16. Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Now there's the answer to their prayer standing in front of them. But they're astonished. They can't believe that Peter's actually out of jail, and that he is spared, and that he's standing there very much alive before them. And so they weren't expecting the Lord to answer. Isn't that striking? As you read about their fervency and their whole night of prayer, and yet at this moment they don't even expect the Lord to answer. They haven't been expecting the Lord to answer. If you go into verse 17, what do you find there? Well, Peter has to explain to them how this all happened. So they not only had no expectation about the Lord answering prayer, but they couldn't explain what happened when he did answer prayer. Peter has to tell them what has taken place. And so I show you those two points because they are real points and they are very relevant points to this whole story. Great prayer, fervent prayer, all night prayer, but when God answers, it's revealed they hadn't been expecting an answer and they couldn't explain what the Lord had done. Yet, my friend, the point is this. The Lord did answer in spite of their deficiencies. The Lord did answer in spite of their limitations. And you know, what a great encouragement that is for you and me. We cannot pray, we do not pray as we ought. The Bible says that, Romans 8:26. And that's something that we lament over. We feel it, we sense it, and we come before the Lord wanting to pray at times, and we can't pray, we can't find the words, whatever it might be. And yet, though that is the case, does not the Lord still answer the cries of his people? And so what I want to do tonight is raise a question with you. Why did the Lord answer their prayers in spite of their shortcomings? Why did he actually answer their prayers? That's what I believe this passage is vitally important in showing. Why the Lord did answer their prayers even though they weren't expecting it and they couldn't explain it when he did answer. Well, let me give you three reasons why the Lord answered their prayer before we get to prayer tonight. First of all, he answered because of Herod's defiance of him. He answered because of Herod's defiance of him. Now, in the New Testament, there is a number of men who are all called Herod. And as you read very carefully, you will find that they all belong to the same family, the same dynasty. The first of them in view in the New Testament is that man who's known as Herod the Great. Not in the Bible, but from the history of those times, he's called Herod the Great. But in Matthew 2, you've read about him. You know the story of that Herod. And he sought to slay the Savior as a child. Then his son takes over from him, because in Matthew 2:22, you read of a man called Archelaus. But Archelaus is also a Herod, and in history he's known as Herod Archelaus. He is the son of Herod the Great. So there's the second Herod. The third one is a brother of Herod Archelaus. He's called Herod Antipas, and he's the one who reigned at the time of John the Baptist's John the Baptist martyrdom and the Lord's crucifixion. So there's the third Herod. And then we come into the book of Acts. And this man here in Acts 12 is known as Herod Agrippa the First. And then you go to Acts chapter 26, and you remember the man who said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." He is Herod Agrippa the Second. He's the son of the man here in chapter 12. So they all come down from that first Herod, whom we read of in Matthew chapter 2. And here's an evil dynasty. And the man who's here in Acts chapter 12 is the grandson of that other Herod, in that first Herod in Matthew chapter 2. And so we find, therefore, a line of men who are renowned for evil. Actually, when you read their life stories and the history books of that time, like the writings of Josephus and others, you find that they were characterized for greed, for murder, for all kinds of immorality. They were wicked, wicked men. And all of these Herods, you see, were pretend Jews. They weren't really Jews by birth at all. But they were brought in by the Jews, and they ruled over various parts of Palestine in those days, and they were accepted by the Jews and so forth. But they were ungodly, and they were apostates from the truth, opposed to the truth. They hated Christ and the gospel. That becomes very clear from this chapter. Their goal was to stamp out the church, its messengers, and their message in order to curry favor with the religious leaders, the religious hierarchy, as we see from verse number 3, what he did pleased the Jews. I've mentioned that already. And so he's trying to win the favor all the more of the Jews. And what are we looking at here? We're looking at a political and a religious conspiracy against the gospel, against Christ, against his servants, against his messengers. That has always prevailed in church history. And that is striking and interesting. Here is this king. He's part of a dynasty of kings. He's a politician. He wants to get the votes of the Israelites or the Jews. So he does what they want. He seeks to destroy the whole work of God and trample out the gospel and rid the land of these Christians and so on. That's his goal. And so you have a political and a religious amalgamation. You have them coming together. And that's what prevails across the earth tonight. A political, religious conspiracy against Christ and his church. It happens all the time down through history, and it's still happening, as we are fully aware, because the apostates are those who wish to be in favor with those who are the political rulers, and therefore they will do all that they can to promote that, or the other way around even. Politicians have always wanted the favor of religious leaders in a nation to try to promote themselves. So that's just a kind of a background of what we have here. But this is the first reason why God stepped in and answered their prayer and released Peter. It was because of this man's defiance of God. It wasn't so much his defiance of the church or of Peter or John or James, whom he has murdered. It's his defiance of their God. It's his defiance of the gospel. It's his defiance of truth and of the Bible. And the point, therefore, is, as we see from this whole chapter, God ultimately stops the defiance of men one way or another. Now look with me at verse 23. And notice the awful end to which this man actually came. And it says in verse 22, we'll just read there to begin with, "And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a God." This is with reference to Herod. "It's the voice of a God and not of a man." And it says this, "And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory." That is, Herod gave not God the glory. "And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost." He had a horrible death. This is how God smote him. We're told that God smote him. And in the history of this world, God has smitten many a man. You may think of Nabal, that man who was defiant of David and who hated David and all that David was about, as you read there in the book of 2 Samuel. He hated David, 1 Samuel, and he sought to destroy David and his men, but God smote Nabal. The word Nabal, the name Nabal means fool. And what a fool Nabal was as he defied the living God and the servant of the living God. And God smote him. And here's another man who's defying God and God smites him. Now, think about it this way, because what you're reading here is very, very striking. Back at the beginning of the chapter, he puts Peter in prison and God brings Peter out. You come to the end of the chapter, and where's Herod now? Herod is now, as it was the case when you read verse 23, Herod is now in the prison house of hell. And that's where he will be forever. Because when you read verse 23, you are reading of the judgment of God. Notice those words, he gave not God the glory. That tells you right away that every man is obligated to glorify God. Every creature of God, in terms of humanity, should glorify God. But those who won't, they will perish. And here's a man who perishes in answer to the prayers of the saints. I don't know what they prayed, I don't know what their words were, we're not told. It just says they prayed for Peter that he would be delivered, obviously, and here's how God delivered him, and here's the ultimate outcome of it. And therefore, he answered because of Herod's defiance of him. The second reason why he answered their prayer, even in spite of the fact that their prayer was, as I've shown you, marked by deficiency, he answered because of his redemptive purposes. He answered because of his redemptive purposes. The Lord had a redemptive purpose for the world of the first century. It was that of sending forth the gospel, the message of Christ crucified, across the nations, and doing that through the instrumentality of his servant, such as Peter. Now, the Lord has allowed Herod to kill James. Remember who he is. He's the brother of John. Remember how they're described, those two men, the sons of thunder. James was a mighty man. There are different James, men by the name of James in the New Testament. Sometimes you can get muddled up with them, because there's another James mentioned down there in verse 17. Go show these things on to James. And so who's he? Well, that's for another time. But there's a James here who's murdered, and the Lord allows that. Because, or for this simple reason, his work is finished. If it had not been finished, God would not have allowed Herod to murder that James. But you see, with regard to Peter and the others, the Lord has a redemptive purpose that these men will go on preaching the gospel as they have been doing and carry the message of the gospel across the world of that day. And that's exactly what happened. And so Peter is God's instrument along with all his colleagues. And here is a man who has been already of great importance and great usefulness to Almighty God. Go back, please, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16. And listen to what the Lord said to Peter on a certain occasion. It was that occasion whenever Peter, in answer to the Lord's question, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter gave the answer that was so powerful. Matthew 16 and the verse number 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then the Lord went on to say to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah," and so on. Verse 18, "Thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." We know what that verse means. I'm not getting into that verse now. But look at verse 19. "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose in earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, I haven't time tonight to go into that in any detail. I've preached on that verse before. But what it simply means is, The Lord was giving Peter the privilege of being a man who would open doors, gospel doors. In fact, he gave that privilege to all the apostles. Rome tries to use verse 18 here to promote the Pope. There's nothing to do with the Pope. It's the Lord giving Peter the great privilege of taking the gospel and opening up doors. What are keys for? They are for opening doors or closing doors even. God opens doors and God closes doors, and he does it through his servants. When did Peter open doors? Peter opened the door to the Jews in that wide scale sense in Acts chapter 2. He's the main spokesman. He is God's man on the day of Pentecost. Yes, other apostles are there and they also preach. But Peter is the man who wields the keys, opens up the doors to those thousands of Jews gathered in Jerusalem for Pentecost. And then he opens the doors to the Gentiles. Acts 10 and on into chapter 11, the house of Cornelius. It's Peter who is chosen by Christ to open the doors of the gospel on a wide scale to both Jews and Gentiles. And so, in that you see the Lord's redemptive purpose. God's redemptive purpose involves his messengers. What did Peter preach? What was he commissioned to carry? The message of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, while God sent an angel to bring Peter out of prison, he did not send an angel to be the preacher of the gospel. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He took an earthen vessel. He took a mere man like Peter, a weak man, a fragile man, like all the rest of us. And he made him the one who wielded the keys so mightily. And he still has a work for Peter to do. If you'll go into chapter 15 quickly with me, you will see an example of that. Acts chapter 15. And that's the occasion when all the apostles again and the elders come to Jerusalem to discuss a point of doctrine. And the doctrine that they're discussing is actually the doctrine of justification. And so they're meeting on that issue, and you find that Peter plays a prominent role. Look at verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, and that word disputing simply means discussion, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts, that's Acts 10, that's Cornelius and his house. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. What does Peter do here? He draws from what happened in Cornelius' house, a Gentile, a man who had no knowledge of the gospel in his earlier years, but had become a proselyte to Jewish religion, but yet was not saved until Peter went to him with the gospel. And now Peter's explaining, here's what happened. And what he's showing is that God demonstrated through what he did with the house of Cornelius that the whole Gentile world is to be reached with the gospel. That's his argument. And I can't stay there any longer. But if you go back to Acts chapter 12, let me show you something in Acts 12 about the very evidence of this redemptive purpose of God, not only in the form of Peter as a preacher, carrying the message of the gospel of grace and so on, but notice something else here. In verse number 4 it says this, the closing words of the verse, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now the word Easter, I've said this before in preaching. I don't know why it's here in our translation. Because the Greek word is the word for Passover. And so, intending after the Passover to bring him out. In other words, here's God's timing of the whole thing. You see, Herod thought he was in charge, but God was in charge. This all happens at the time of the Passover. Now, what's significant about that? That's when Christ died. The night before he died, he was celebrating the Passover. In fact, go to verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter is sleeping. So verse 4 says Herod's intention was to bring him out after the Passover, and then verse 6 mentions a certain night after which Herod's going to bring this man forth to kill him. And so what we actually find is this is actually the night of the Passover. And this is the night when the Lord not only celebrated the Passover with the disciples, this is the night when he instituted the Lord's Supper, as we know from the Gospels. And there is such a marvelous coinciding of details under the sovereignty of God. He's actually marking out in these details that his purpose here for Peter is also this, to use Peter to carry the message that is symbolized by the Passover, symbolized by the Lord's Supper, to carry that message to the nations all around where he actually went. And we have no idea where Peter went in his journeys for the gospel's sake. It doesn't matter, but the point is, you know, God was laughing at Herod. Herod intends to kill Peter after the Passover. On the very night of the Passover, God set Peter free and sent him on then to preach the gospel in time afterwards. And so there's a reference to God's redemptive purpose with regard to this whole issue of the timing of what took place. The Passover had come. I am saying to you, I believe it's the very same night, because the Passover was celebrated in the evening. And so that prayer meeting is taking place on the Passover night, and that's the night, as I said, when the Lord's Supper was instituted. And on that night, God delivered Peter. Remember that Christ had prayed for Peter. Do you remember whenever Peter was on the verge of denying the Lord? The Lord said to him, "Peter, I have prayed for thee." Peter did go on to deny the Lord, but the Lord restored him. The Lord brought him back. You remember how he repented with bitter tears? And now he's the man whose life's in danger. And the people gather to pray for him. And with all their failure in prayer, God still answers their prayers, because Herod has defied God, and God will not take that indefinitely. And Peter is this main instrument of the Lord to carry the gospel, well, to wherever he went. We're not told specifically. One place he never went was Rome, by the way. And that can be proved from the New Testament very easily. But anyhow, that's the second reason. The third reason before I close is this. He answered this prayer because of what he had promised Peter. Turn to John 21. John 21. And you know the story here too, I'm sure. That time after the Lord has risen and the disciples are out fishing a whole night and catch nothing. And the point is that it was Peter who said, "I go a-fishing." And Peter was always the impulsive one, jumping ahead of everybody else. And yet the Lord loved him. The Lord used him so mightily. You know, the Lord overlooks our deficiencies many a time. He has to. Otherwise, he would never use us. But I digress there. But I want you to go to verses 18 and 19 of John 21. And this is part of the passage where the Lord restored Peter, said to him, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs," and so on. Then verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young," John 21:18, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldst. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldst not." This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, that's unto Peter, "Follow me." Now what do you learn there? It's very simple. Peter still had a ministry, in spite of his failures. He still had a ministry, and the Lord intends that he will carry it through to its completion. And so he told Peter in John 21 about feeding the lambs, feeding the sheep, etc. Then he told him, "Here's how you're going to die. You're going to die when you will be old. And you're going to die by martyrdom." That's what the Lord's telling him. And again, history, reliable historians of that era tell us that Peter died actually by crucifixion. I know it could just be called a tradition, but the Lord's telling him here, essentially, you're going to die by martyrdom. But before you do, you will feed my sheep, you will feed my lambs. So when you get to Acts 12, that work is not yet complete. So why did God answer the prayers of his people in spite of their failure in prayer? It was because the Lord's promise to Peter, or the Lord's plan for Peter, was still to be fulfilled or brought to an ultimate conclusion, and therefore he brought him out. You know, that's why Peter was sleeping. I know that there's a lot of details here about Peter himself that night when he came out in a kind of a daze. Well, if you were in a prison and an angel came and opened the doors, you would be dazed too, I'm sure. But leaving that aside, whenever he's in that prison, he knows he's going to die, or that's the way it seems, but he's sleeping. And I've heard preachers castigate Peter for that he was sleeping, and saying, oh, he was just careless and didn't have any thought for the work of God. That's not the reason at all. He was sleeping because he knew that the Lord had told him, you will grow old and you will serve me to the end. And he's resting in that, I firmly believe. And you know, it could well be, and I've preached on this passage before, and have taken the thought out of it, that even the church would have known that statement to Peter about growing old and dying. And they were praying on that basis of what the Lord had revealed to Peter. And it teaches you and me a lot, this whole passage, about, yes, our own deficiencies in prayer, and yet about the great God we have. I want to close here now, but the great God we have, that's the whole point. It's not the greatness of our praying. It's not the greatness of our characters. Well, we're not great to begin with. We're only a bunch of nobodies, really. The offscouring of the world, the Bible describes us. But the point is, we have a great God. A great God who, when men defy him, is not going to allow that to go unchecked. And one way or the other, he will intervene. A great God who has a redemptive purpose for this world, and therefore he will deliver his servants whom he intends to use. A great God who takes a man like Peter, restores him to a place of usefulness, and takes him and uses him, and will not allow anyone to stop that from coming to fruition. And so we can come tonight to pray to a great God, and cry to heaven with all our souls. And I trust that the Lord will help us to do that. And may we have learned much tonight, I do pray, from what we have seen here in this passage, for the Lord's namesake and the Lord's glory.